God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text coming from Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. But to begin, and I don't do this often, but I'm going to begin with a joke, so you got to promise to laugh, because I'm terrible at telling jokes. But this one joke does fit our theme for the day. There was a CEO who was in charge of one of these healthcare insurance companies. And he died, and he gets to the pearly gates. And St. Peter is there to greet him at the pearly gates. And St. Peter asks him what he did, and he tells him that he is the CEO of this big healthcare company. And so he looks up his name in the Book of Life and says, "Sure enough, your name's written there. Come on in. But you can only stay 3 days." So when you get to heaven, how long do you want to stay there? I don't think, and too many people have ever asked that question. You get to the place where it's been promised you're going to be. And how long do you want to be there? 3 days? Hopefully a little longer than that. I'm planning, at least I hope I'm planning on being there for eternity. Let no one pull me away, nor no one can pull me away. This is God's gift. But how many times in our own lives we might be thinking, okay, Pastor, it's kind of absurd. Who would ever want to leave heaven? But yet God gives us gifts each and every day. He gives us many gifts. And some of those gifts we do push away out of our lives. Do we not? I guess we sort of wait these gifts. And so, you know, that example of that CEO leaving heaven after 3 days, not that I think that's biblically correct, but we could sort of see it according to our human nature. Could there somehow be an opportunity where the devil can come in to tell us to abandon, to put away, to leave God's gifts? The answer is yes. I use that as an introduction to sort of give another introduction to our text. You see, we've been tracking the people of Israel through our midweek Lenten season, so to speak. You know, the promise to Abraham, Abraham left the land. Promise to the son left the land. It sounds kind of strange, but throughout the whole Old Testament, God is promising this promised land, and the people seem to be rebelling. Sure, the first generation or two, they're with the Lord. Hang on there, we're there. But at this point, right before Ezra, we have the people of Israel who finally did rebel, finally did push God out of their lives, and as a result, God's alien work came through, and they were taken into captivity. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. Nothing but rubble. The leaders and all the good, hardworking people, they were taken. What was left? The people that they didn't want. Not a very happy, wonderful, talented group of people. After 70 years of being in exile, our Lord did not forget about his promises, but used the exile as a teaching point to remind the people of Israel, don't give up on God's promises. They are wonderful promises. Yes, our sinful nature will say, oh, but I'm kind of bored with God's promises. I want something else. I want something different. But like that CEO up in heaven, we don't really want to leave promised land of heaven. Do we really want to leave the promises of God? The only way that we'd really want to leave if someone tries to lie to us to tell us that something else is better or that God's promises aren't worth keeping. People of Israel are now in exile, and God says, wait a minute, I'm not going to leave them there. I think they've learned their lesson. And so even in the prophet Jeremiah, from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. The 70 years were predicted by God. He knows all things. So from Ezra chapter 1, we have Cyrus, the new king, coming forward. Verse 1 reminds us that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up his spirit, Cyrus, this king, and made him put into writing, not just words, but into writing, that the people of Israel were to go home. And not just to go home, but to rebuild the temple. Can God work through foreign kings to accomplish His will? The answer is yes. Even more miraculous is that Cyrus seemed to know that, yes, God was the one who called him to do this. Because he says, He has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. There is that charge there, that command of God. We will do this. The exiles will return home. But there's one thing God cannot command. He cannot command people to put their faith and trust in Him. That's why they were put into exile. They had to learn that lesson. Who truly is the God of Israel? So the command was given to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, I will admit, this text would be great if we were going to embark upon a new building program here at Trinity. Rebuild the house of the Lord. But I will admit, Trinity is standing well, and we don't need a big building program at all. We got some few things here and there. We still got to tidy up, but that's fair enough. That happens. This was a complete rebuilding project. There were no stones on top of each other. They were starting from scratch. They were going to have to be rebuilding. But then we have to sort of ask ourselves, especially since we live in this day and this time, why do they need a house? Because as Americans, we struggle with a different concept than the people of Israel did. As Americans, we very often start thinking about, you know, this is my own personal faith. And I can worship God and do things with God my own way. Well, I will admit, part of that is true. It was kind of interesting today. I did something I've never done before. I got onto the internet, that I've done, but got into an interesting sort of gaming type website, a virtual type website. You create your own character and you walk around the various worlds and stuff. And I stumbled into a church, an online church. I'm going, okay, that's kind of neat. I'm just curious to see what an online church looks like. The first one was completely empty. Nothing up there, just a couple messages, and that's about it. Nothing really spectacular. Second one I went into, same thing. Third one when I went to, however, this was a little different. There were people there to greet me. I'm going, hey, this is kind of interesting, so I'm chatting online with them. And they brought me into the sanctuary, and I'm reading, or their little worship area, so to speak, and they're telling me that they're going to come online with messages being streamed in and satellite through the internet to all these people who hopefully will be sitting there for Easter. I didn't tell them that I wouldn't be one of them. I have my own services to do, but let me get back to my point. The point is, I sort of left and I said, hey, this is a cool thing. And then I'm going, wait a minute here. What's missing? I guess you can do some interaction online, typing your messages, communicating one-on-one online, but you're missing that personal connection piece. This gives the answer is, why did God need that house of the Lord to be rebuilt? Because God knows He created us as human beings, as social human beings. Not people that should be hiding behind computers and just typing our lives away and not interacting with anyone else, but human beings that do need to interact. And that's why these virtual world type programs for computers and internet are so popular. Because people need to interact. We're not called to be in isolation, but to call to be in community. And God says, I can use that community to grow and nurture your faith. Why did God then command the house of the Lord to be rebuilt? That connection to that corporate worship. Worship is not designed just to be the individual going and worshiping God, because when we come here and we gather for this service, it is a divine service. This is God who is serving us. It is God who is giving us His gifts. So we need to come to the place where God's gifts are being presented. And so I had to ask myself after I saw this beautiful virtual online church, are God's gifts really being given to the people? Well, yeah, you might be able to get a good, powerful sermon. You might be able to hear some great music. But what about the sacraments? What about someone interacting in your lives? Does God just build us up through His written word? If God just builds us up through His written word, why did God need to send prophets? Couldn't God just drop the scrolls from heaven above upon people and say, just read it, it's in the book. But if you notice, God's called prophets to proclaim His word. God could have just dropped the books from heaven. Instead, He raised up people to say, you will proclaim this word. Why? Because people need to be in community. See, we have to realize God uses the physical houses, His temple, where God's word is being proclaimed and where His sacraments are administered. The house had to be rebuilt so that we ourselves can be rebuilt. We have to remember, we, like the people of Israel, have fallen astray. We also, like the people of Israel, have taken God's wonderful gifts that He has given to us, and some of these we've just chucked aside. Some of these we don't have appreciation for. And sometimes we say, Lord, thanks for the gifts, but can you send 10 times more? It's not enough. We also need to be rebuilt. From our first parents, Adam and Eve, we realize that they have sinned. And because of that, as we began our midweek Lenten series with Ash Wednesday, with a reminder, from dust you are, to dust you shall return, we need to be reminded that, yes, we need to be rebuilt. From 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul reminds us, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are brought with a price. We have to realize that, yes, we do have that faith within us. We are individuals, but yet we're not by ourselves. We belong to someone else. We belong to Christ. Because as John chapter 3, verse 5 says, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus reminds us, flesh gives birth to flesh, but it is the Spirit who gives birth to the Spirit. We need a change so that we're no longer dust. And from Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is by baptism that God regenerates us, renews us. Yes, the house of the Lord had to be rebuilt because the people rejected it, and we also need to be rebuilt because of our own sinfulness. 1 Peter chapter 1 reminds us, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. How else is that Word communicated to you? God doesn't just drop books from heaven and say, read the book, there'll be a test later. But He calls pastors, He calls teachers to proclaim God's Word, to interact with people so this Word is connecting with one another. One of our liturgies, that of Matins, some of us may remember, begins with Psalm 51:15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. This is the beautiful way for us to kind of illustrate what goes on during the divine service, where God comes and opens our mouth. He is the one who does the initiation. He is the one that is causing that action. And so we remember, yes, we can do things by ourselves, not very well. This is why we are called to come together, to gather, and to worship. Now, I will admit, I'm going to take a quote from a paragraph from a book you probably were very familiar with that we got rid of. If you remember the blue hymnal, the Lutheran worship that we got rid of, there in the introduction has a wonderful paragraph to sort of illustrate what's going on here. So I'm going to read from it. It says, our Lord speaks and we listen. His word bestows what it says. Faith that is born from what is heard acknowledges the gifts received with eager thankfulness and praise, enlarging and elating the adoration of our gracious giver God. saying back to him what he has said to us, we repeat what is most true and sure. Most true and sure is his name, which he put upon us with the water of our baptism. We are his. We acknowledge that at the beginning of the divine service, where his name is, there he is. Before him we acknowledge we are sinners and we plead for forgiveness. The rhythm of our worship is from him to us, and then from us back to him. He gives his gifts, and together we receive and extol them. We build one another up as we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Our Lord gives us his body to eat and his blood to drink. Finally, his blessing moves us out into our calling, where his gifts have their fruition. How best to do this, we may learn from his word and from the way his word has prompted his worship through the centuries. This is our heritage, to take what God has given to us, his blessings, give back to him, and to share it to a world around us. Yes, we need that house of the Lord to be rebuilt, not just so that God's word can be proclaimed, not just so that we can be baptized, but also, as that introduction to Lutheran worship alluded to, for the Lord's Supper. Do we not forget what happens at the Lord's Supper? When we receive the very true body and blood of Christ, but let me back up before we actually get there. During the proper preface, you know, as we begin, we have the preface and then the proper preface, the communion liturgy, and you're probably familiar with these words, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. Hopefully those words sound familiar to you. Now let's unpack what those words are really implying here. You see, when we come and we gather at this table and we eat this bread and we drink this wine, we are communing as a fellowship of believers, yes. And we are connected to Christ, yes. So is all of Christianity connected to Christ. You see, when God rebuilt his house and rebuilds us, we are now all connected to the body of Christ. That means we are connecting and we are communing with Christ and with all those saints living and past. All those saints in heaven for many centuries. You see, our fellowship is not time-bound or spatially bound. We are not just communing with the people we see around us, but through Christ we are communing with all the saints. This puts a different picture. Now, on the Lord's command, rebuild the house. You see, if we just think of the house as the brick, the structure, we're missing what's really going on here. But when we understand the house being this place where people come and gather to receive the gifts of God, where God's word is being proclaimed and sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are being administered, where people interact with each other to encourage one another in the faith, to grow in that faith, to pray for each other, to teach the little ones. Now we have a better understanding of why this command, rebuild the house of the Lord, was so important. It was for Israel's sake that this house had to be rebuilt, and spare no expense. As the rest of our text says, let each survivor, wherever he goes, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods, with beasts, besides free will offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. This was for their sake, this house to be built. I will admit, probably many people have used this passage as a building program type passage. But there's more going on than just building the brick and the mortar. It is the house that God has built by his command, by his promises, how he has rebuilt you so that you can be with him in eternal life. And a life that is eternal, not just 3 days. So this evening, we give our praise and thanks to our Lord, who has given us many gifts beyond our imagination, and he continues to bestow more gifts upon us. We ask the Lord to continue his rebuilding efforts within us as we are complete in Christ, yet we don't always share that love that we need to share. we ask the Lord to continue to soften our hearts so that the rebuilding of God's kingdom may continue to go, not just with churches, but with human beings. So this day we come before our Lord, saying, Lord, forgive me when I've rejected your gifts. Lord, strengthen me when I haven't wanted to interact with my fellow human beings, showing your love and forgiveness. And we ask the Lord's mercy and strength. And as he has rebuilt the house, as he has rebuilt you, he will continue to give you that strength each and every day of your life. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.